You that are here all the time know that I preach through epistles a lot. We are preaching through the epistle of the Philippians, to the Philippians, and right last this week we're going to be talking chapter 4, which is the final chapter, verses 10 to 13. And the title from these verses is Can I? I Can. And next week we should finish our journey through Philippians. This is our 32nd. This is our 32nd lesson in the book of Philippians. So it takes a while to get through books, but next week it'll be our 33rd, and it should be our final. We should be able to finish it next Sunday morning. We always start with a review of the past week because we're big believers in context. I always tell people, if you want to know what a verse is talking about, see what it's talking about. In other words, what's the subject at hand when the verse was written? What's Paul talking about in this case? When he says this, what's been the subject? Now, once in a while, just like you and I, he finishes the subject and goes on to a new one. And then the context is what follows the verse, not which precedes it. So you and I do that, right? We sit down, have a cup of coffee, and we talk about a subject. And we finish that subject and go on to another. And he's basically doing that today. So, but last week, we did verses 8 and 9. And in review, finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, again, it would have been easier for Paul to write, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true or honest or just or pure or lovely or good report, if they have virtue or praise. But instead, he spread everyone out. And I think that was his way of saying I'm emphasizing something here. And so Paul, last week, told you and I how to think. Now, in America, we are getting dangerously close as Christians to being told what to think. And elections are important. We have a president who said a few months back that churches need to quit preaching against gay marriage and abortion because it's the law of the land. Really? I thought the preachers preached what the Bible said, not the law of the land. Amen. And now we've had a candidate tell us we've got to change the thinking of the church on these things. I tell people, you want me to change my opinion, you get God to change his. Martin Luther said, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. It either means what it says or it doesn't. And if it doesn't, let's just go home. And so people have died because they dared to believe what Jesus said, and it wasn't popular. And there are people dying now. A priest had his throat slit overseas simply because he was from the Christian faith as opposed to the Muslim faith. It's getting to be a dangerous world here. Way back in Columbine, one of the shooters said, if you're a Christian, stand up, and shot a teenage girl dead because she stood up. And it's not always safe to be a Christian, even in America anymore. So, anyway, Paul had the audacity to tell us what to think, but he told us what to think, not like a politician who doesn't have a clue what the Word of God says, but he told us what to think because of what the Word of God says. And what he told us to think are about things that are true, and I included Greek words, remember New Testament written in Greek. So, Strong's Concordance has all these words, what the Greek word is, and what the definition, how that Greek word was used in first century Greece. And so we have helps like Thayer's Greek Dictionary, Vincent and Robertson's commentaries on Greek. And we can look, I'm not a Greek expert, but I can look at what the Greek experts tell me. And so he said the word true, Thayer did. It means what's true in any manner under consideration. So when Paul says to the church that he's just written a long letter to, thinking what's true, he's saying these things that are spiritual truth, get your mind thinking that way. And then he said, if it's honest, and The majority of the commentators and the translators, I have lots of translations in my Bible programs in the on my computer, and the majority of the translators and the majority of the commentators who comment on verses believe this word should have been rendered honorable as opposed to honest, because it sounds like he's repeating himself, what's true and what's honest, same thing. But he's saying what's honorable. Think on things that have honor attached to them. And then he said, whatsoever things are just. Thayer's Greek dictionary said, in a wide sense, it means upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. In other words, think about things that are in line with the Scripture. And then he said, whatsoever things are pure. It's an old Greek word for all sorts of purity. There are clean things, thoughts, words, and deeds. So in essence, he's telling us, clean up your thought life. Clean up your thought life. Get it in line with the Scripture. Get all the junk out of there. Now, then he says, whatsoever things are pure. And again, oh, that's the one I just covered. I'm sorry. Whatsoever things are lovely. And that is, think about things in the Greek. It means things that are acceptable and pleasing to God. And whatsoever things are a good report, the idea there is the word things that are gracious. They had some good grace to them. Uttering words of good omen, speaking auspiciously. And then he said, if there be any virtue, which is basically moral goodness, or any praise, anything worthy of positive comments from others, any praise. So he's telling us this is what to think about. Notice what he's not doing here. He's not telling me what not to think. Because we talked last week, this old brain of ours, you know why it's such a problem? It won't shut up. 24/7 it's blabbing. There's a lot of thoughts that go through this brain in 24 hours. Lots of thoughts. You can't turn it off. It thinks when you're sleeping. And many of them reveal themselves in dreams. The brain constantly talks. And so it's hard to tell somebody, quit thinking filthy thoughts. Because what are they going to do? Grit their teeth for 24 hours? So Paul approaches it another way. He said the way to defeat bad thoughts is to replace them with good thoughts. You can't shut the brain up, so train yourself how to think. Don't leave space for the bad thoughts to get in there. Be thinking on good things. So that's what we talked about last week. Now on to this week. This week's title is, now I didn't used to title these, I just used to give the passage I'm going to be teaching from. But Jason's putting these on our YouTube channel, and so he said, works better with a title. So I'm now titling these. So last week's title was, Think on These Things. This week's title is, Can I? I Can. All right, Philippians 4:10, he's now changing the subject, like we were talking about. He said, but I rejoice, and the rest of the chapter is pretty much on this subject. There's 23 verses in this chapter, and it wraps up the epistle. But he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And the word careful there in the King James, a lot of times we misunderstand it. Because when you and I think of the word careful, we think about don't hit your thumb with a hammer. But here in the Bible, it's more of an idea of be full of care. Care for folk. Be full of care. And fill yourself up with caring for others, in this case, for Paul. So he said, you were careful, you were full of care for me. He does nothing but brag on this church. He's in prison in Rome when he writes this letter. And he does nothing but brag on the church. When he was there, they loved them. They took care of him. One of the few churches that sent offerings to him when he wasn't there. There were some churches that he wouldn't take offerings from, because he thought, he discerned that there were folk there that would diminish the gospel by saying Paul's only after the money. So there were some churches, by direction of the Holy Spirit, that he never took an offering from. But this is one of the few churches that actually sent him money when he was gone. And So after a long time of Paul being away from them, he's saying, you've always wanted to help, but you didn't have opportunity, because he's way up there in Rome. Now, I looked at the Bible map of where Philippi is, just the other side of Asia Minor, barely into Asia, and where Rome is. And you've only got two ways to get from Philippi to Rome. You either, if you're going to go by land and not go by ship, you've got to go way up over the top and enter in from North Italy and then travel down to the middle of Italy to get to Rome. It's a long, long, arduous journey. Or you can take a ship, but I can't imagine that was real inexpensive to land passage on a ship. And then the ship had to sail underneath the boot to get around it. So either way, if you want to know what I mean by boot, of course, if you remember, Italy looked like a boot down there, a high heel boot. And so either way, it was hard to get there. But finally, they have this great desire. They know Paul's in need of two things, some money to get personal things. His prison stay at this time was an unusual one. He was chained to a guard, but he was allowed to entertain people, friends who would come. He was allowed to talk about God to them, about Christ. They didn't restrict anything he did except his activity. And he was awaiting a sentence from one of the most wicked emperors ever, Nero. And so he was in prison in Rome. And so he needed some attendance. And so the church in Philippi decided, it's going to take a long time, but we're going to send one of our own, Epaphroditus, with an offering, not just of money, but when he goes there, he's going to remain there a while and be a physical attendant, minister to Paul's physical needs. And so Epaphroditus went. Now, if you study the story, you find out that he got deathly sick there. He almost died. But fortunately, God healed him, and he was fine. And then he took this letter that Paul writes back to the Philippians. He made that arduous journey back. But the point I'm getting at is Paul's saying, you've never been uncaring about me. You've always had a desire to help me, but I'm sitting here in Rome, and you're way down there in Philippi. So you haven't had opportunity, is what verse 10 is primarily saying. All right, flip the page over if you would. Verse 11, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Easy to read version, one of the translations in my computer, words it this way. I am telling you this, but not because I need something. I have learned to be satisfied with what I have and with whatever happened. This idea of contentment is a biblical doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, when Paul writes to Timothy, we'll be in that soon. We're in chapter 5 in 1 Timothy on Wednesday night now. So we'll be in it on Wednesday nights shortly. But in verses 6 to 10 in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. He goes on to say, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, Paul said the real key to a successful Christian life isn't money. By the way, this idea of the love of money, the Bible never said money is the root of all evil. It said the love of money. And it's not only many rich people that love money. A lot of poor folk love money. They can never stop thinking about money. The thought of money consumes them, just like it does some rich folk. And so they're just as guilty as the rich folk of transgressing this idea that we're not to love money. But Paul said the real secret is contentment. Now, again, what does that mean in the Greek? Right under verse 10, I have Thayer's Greek Dictionary's definition of the Greek word that we rendered, the King James folk rendered contentment. It's a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Paul wrote this from prison. He just said, I have learned to be content. The word means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Paul is chained to a guard, and he said, I have reached this place of contentment. Well, I don't need anything. Sometimes you read the Bible and you say, okay, how do these dots connect? We're going to get into that in a bit. A second meaning is sufficiency of the necessities of life. In other words, contentment also means I got everything I need. A third meaning, a mind contented with its lot. A mind that has come to grips with its lot. I have seen people in my life die with cancer who in the last stages I'd go up to the hospital to encourage them and instead left encouraged. I had one Christian lady tell me, I never knew how to live till I knew I was dying. Went up to the hospital to visit her knowing she didn't have much longer. Apart from a miracle of God, she was going to die shortly. She was bubbling over. So she was living this third definition of contentment, a mind contented with its lot in life. And of course she knew where she had gone. How many of you know that helps? So Matthew 6, Jesus talking, verses 25 and 33. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. I don't know about you, but I get hungry sometimes. Then I haven't eaten a thing yet today. He said, take no thought about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? But about eight verses later he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he used the definition of the lilies of the field being clothed and the birds of the air being fed in his journey through those several verses that I didn't include there because of space. And so Jesus said, take no thought. This isn't where your thoughts should be consumed. This isn't one of the things that he told us to think about in last week's lesson. Oh my goodness, what am I going to eat tomorrow? Oh, my clothes are all dirty. What am I going to wear? Well, I don't know. Before you go to bed tonight, wash some of them. But anyway, just a thought. But Jesus said, don't take thought for those things. Now, what in the world is he talking about? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Almighty God, the lover of your soul and mine, wants to be our sustenance. He wants to be that thing that sustains us. Paul said, I not only learned to have abundance, I learned to be hungry. Some of his travels, there were many times he was just flat out hungry. But he kept going. Kept going. No food to be had. He was hungry. You and I in America, westernized Christians, it'd take us about 45 minutes after leaving Golden Corral to get hungry. So it's hard for us to wrap our brain around people sometimes going for days with no food. But Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. How do you do that? You make God your sustenance. That doesn't just mean you're trusting God for your food and raiment. Of course you are. But it means when the food and raiment's nowhere in sight, your contentment rests in your relationship with your sustenance. God will provide. The amazing thing about being a Christian, and that's why I had I texted my son and daughter. One of the songs I wanted them to lead today was My Life Is In You, Lord. My life is in you. Because it fits into the message here. My life is in Christ. No matter what happened. You can read stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, I've never read the whole book, but I've read stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Amazing things. I don't know if they're any more amazing than the teenager in Columbine. She knew what would happen if she stood up. She knew. She stood up. Now there's a part of me that said you didn't have to stand up. He didn't stick a gun at your head and said, deny that you're a Christian. Now you're wrestling with, I don't want to deny Christ. He just said, if you're a Christian, stand up. So part of me said she didn't have to stand. But evidently the Holy Spirit had other plans for her. Her parents have started youth ministries in her name. Thousands have been saved because of those ministries since that little girl was shot dead. But she stood up boldly. I don't see myself as a brave person, but here's what I do see. I see my God as a big God. And I believe God gives courage when it's needed. When it's needed. I don't need courage right now. I'm not standing up here wondering if any of you are going to throw a rock at me. At the moment, I don't need courage. Stephen needed courage when they were stoning him to death. God gave it to him. Didn't need it before then. Well, he needed it when he was preaching to him the message that ticked him off in the first place. But before that, he didn't need it. Everything was going well. I am a firm believer that God makes up what we lack in the crisis. I seen it in my wife when she was told she had breast cancer. I seen the courage God gave her. You can all tell me stories like that about people who serve God and who got horrible news, or maybe a child died or whatever. And you've seen the courage God gave them to face tomorrow when they really didn't want to. It's an amazing story. But the scripture is telling us that if we're to be content when we have a whole bunch and when we have nothing. So that means, if that's what Paul said, I've learned to do. When I'm abounding, when I'm full of the blessing of God, the material blessing of God, I got stuff. I'm going to be like stuff. We all fill our houses with stuff, don't we? And we all like stuff. But the point is, Paul said, I'm content in the stuff. But he said, then when I wake up the next morning and I don't have any stuff, I'm still content. Because my sustenance isn't the stuff. My life is in Christ. Amen? And I will be content no matter what this world does to me, is what Paul said. So, God wants to be your sustenance. Again, verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to have nothing, I know how to have a bunch. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now that word, I am instructed, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit telling him whatever's happening is what you're supposed to do. Again, in the Greek, and you'll see these in modern translations spelled out a little differently. The Greek word is a word that was applied to joining occultic Gentile organizations. And you had to learn To get into it, the cantations and all that stuff. You had to learn them to get into this cult. That's the Greek word. So Paul's saying, in essence, that what life is throwing at me has taught me how to join the club of the contented. It has taught me. Now, I'm going to tell you, troubles will do one of two things. It'll strengthen your faith in God or make you mad at God. And most of us in this room have experienced both reactions. There are times when troubles made us mad at God, and there are times when troubles have made us stronger, like Barb's cancer. She's cancer-free today, and we thank the Lord for that. But that cancer made her a stronger person. And when Little Iggy got run over by a bus, I was mad at God. Now, I had a friend who's dead now. He was a Christian biker. Wrote he wasn't a Hell's Angel, but he would go on rides with them because he was a bike mechanic, so they all loved him. But anyway, he always told me, he said, if you're mad at God, tell him. He already knows it. God wants you to be honest with him. We think we got to get religious, and what God wants is truth in the inner parts. So I told God I was mad at him. When Little Iggy got run over by a bus, I said, where's his guardian angel? On a coffee break? I was not a happy camper at all. And when Jim died, the guy I'm telling you about, I said, tell God if you're mad. When Jim died, he was my closest friend at that time, and it was heart-wrenching, but I knew he was right where he wanted to be. Iggy was 5 years old, I think. What? 10 years ago, I was 58. He was five. I'm alive and he's dead. Made no sense to me. No sense at all. And so I went through a time while I was upset with God. Still loved him. Loved him. How many of you know you can love people and be mad at them? How many of you are married? You know you can love people and be mad at them. Right? So how many of you got siblings? You know you can love people and be mad at them. How many of you have ever meant anyone? You know you can love people and still be mad at them. And I never quit loving God, but I was upset with them. But over time, God teaches. God gives you peace. And I know where Iggy's at. I just didn't want him there yet. You know, there was an old movie with Warren Beatty, Heaven Can Wait. And somebody told me, well, Iggy's in heaven now. And I thought, well, Heaven Can Wait. I want him right here. And that's how we react sometimes. Troubles do a lot of things. God uses them to instruct us. And Paul's saying, I have been instructed through everything I've faced in my life as a believer how to be content. All these things, the abounding times when I had plenty, when I could sit down to a feast, and the abased times when I had nothing and my stomach was hungry and growling. He said, in all those times and in all those lessons, I learned that my contentment is Christ. I can be happy in whatever situation I'm in. My life is in you, Lord. My life is in you. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now again, we can look at that in a broader way. We really can. We can look at it in a broader way. But again, my primary function is, if you want to know what a verse is talking about, see what it's talking about. What's the subject at hand? And the subject at hand is having times of plenty and times of nothing. Having good times, having bad times. That's the subject at hand. And so although we can apply this truth that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, to a lot of other areas, his primary emphasis right now is to this point. Whatever life throws at you, you can handle it through Christ. You can handle it through Christ. Jesus said, as long as, in John 16:33, as long as you're in this world, you'll have trouble. How many of you found out that's the truth? And you know it's not going away. People used to tell me, never pray for tribulation never pray for patience because patience works tribulation. And I say, yeah, but the Bible said I need patience. You tell me not to pray for something I need? Yeah, but it'll bring you trouble. I said, you're missing the boat. As long as I'm breathing, I'll have trouble, Jesus said. I don't have to pray for patience to have trouble. As long as I'm alive in this world, Jesus said I'll have tribulation. So it's safe to pray for patience. You're going to have trouble whether you pray for it or not, and you have not because you ask not, and you have need of patience, so ask for it. Amen? We need to think these things through. You're not asking for patience isn't going to do away with any of your trouble. The point that of the Scripture is, when those troubles come, if you'll let them, if you'll cooperate with God in the troubles that will come, they'll work patience in you. That's what Paul's teaching. They'll work patience in you. All right? So, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the context here? Verse 10, you send financial aid to me in the time of my need. Verses 11 and 12, through life's experience, God has taught me to be content in everything. Verse 13, God gives me the strength to face whatever it is I'm facing. And then as we get into next week, you, however, bless me again with your offering. In return, God will bless you. That's the context of this. So Paul is in essence saying, you can do it. Can you? How many of you ever woke up when things are going really bad one day and said, I don't know if I can make it through another day? Paul said you can. Paul said you can. That's the title of the message. Can I? I can. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In closing, how do I find my contentment in my relationship with Christ? The psalmist said, as the hart or the deer pants after the water, so my heart panted after you. David knew how to have plenty as a king and nothing as a young man anointed to be the next king by Samuel, but living in caves hiding from an angry Saul. He knew how to have little. He knew how to have a bunch. He knew all that. What sustained him through that? He said, God, the way a deer has to go to that water brook, I got to go to you. Just like the deer has to have the sustenance of that water, my spirit craves to drink of you. We got to fall more in love with him. Now, how do we do it? I don't stand up here and say, you got to love the Lord more. I've already covered that. What are you going to do? Grit your teeth and try harder? Ooh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. What are you going to do? The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Truth sets free, Jesus said. We have got to understand that we are loved. We will love them back. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't understand, you know, Jesus gave a new structure in the upper room the night he was betrayed. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. He wasn't talking about rewording the Old Testament command, love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about a brand new structure. I'm giving you a new way to operate. Here, the old way was the law of Moses. Here's your new way. Love each other the way I love you. And in John 13, 34 and 5, you can't do that unless you get John 15, 9. John 15:9 tells me how he loves me. I got to know how he loves me if I'm to love you the same way. So I got to get into John 15:9 and understand that he loves me the very way the Father loves him. I got to get that. Amen? So I can pitch my tent there. That's what the word continue means. I want to pitch my tent right in that truth. You say, Brother Hannah, where do you live? I live in being loved by him. That's my home. That's my address. He loved me the way the Father loved me. Now look, watch this. Here's what happens if you don't get this. You think God loves you on your good days and not so much in your bad days? That's the way you're going to love me. You're going to love me a lot on my good days, not so much in my bad days. If you understand God loves you totally on your good days and bad days, it frees you to love me that way. Jesus said, the way the world's going to get this, that this thing is real, is when they see you loving each other the way I love you. Yeah. The challenge for me is to learn how much he loves me to free me to love you the same way. I can't love you that way if I don't know He loves me that way.